Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Daniel chapter 9 and put your marker here, if you will, as we return to this chapter and this prayer that reflects what's necessary for revival. And we have to believe that God wants us in a condition of revival, that He desires us to know what revival is all about. Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting observation regarding this solitary prayer that Daniel lifts up. He says, "Several times in Israel's ministry, the intercession of one person brought about the nation's deliverance from judgment. On two occasions, God was ready to wipe out the entire Jewish nation, but the intercession of Moses stayed His hand. God answered Elijah's prayer and sent the rain that was so desperately needed. And He heard Jehoshaphat's prayer and gave Israel victory over the large invading army of Moabites and Ammonites. King Hezekiah cried out to God when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and the Lord sent His angel to slay 185,000 enemy soldiers. James 5:16 records that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God doesn't have to wait for the entire nation to repent and cry out for mercy. He will start to work when He hears the believing prayers of one faithful intercessor." Ray Pritchard agrees with what Wiersbe wrote and said this. He said, "The good news in all of this is that the prayer of a righteous person can change a life, a home, a marriage, a church, a school, a community, a company, a city, and an entire nation. As Abraham discovered in Genesis 18, only 10 righteous men could have saved Sodom. A few righteous men and women who go to their knees can change their world." And I ask you and I this morning, are we that kind of an individual? Are we that individual who would begin to intercede for the glory of God and how God could shine His glory once again upon the United States of America? But let's whittle that down and let's say, what about in our own state? What about in our own home? What about in our own jobs where we work at? What about in our own church? What about in our own life as an individual? Are we the kind of individual that will intercede on our behalf before Almighty God and have our hearts broken in desire for revival? In Daniel chapter 9, we've covered the first six verses. And let's just read these together. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 6 before we get into the message this morning. Verse 1 says that in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land." If you're taking notes, we're continuing in this section entitled Daniel's Confession. Daniel makes a confession throughout most of this prayer. He started out with crying out to God and declaring the goodness of God and recognizing who it was he was praying to. But then the bulk of his prayer is about confessing. And the one that we left off with a couple of weeks ago is that Daniel confessed six areas of transgression. And as we read through that, we explained those six different areas. And you say, well, that seems a little redundant. The problem is that when it comes to sin, as Christians even, we try to find as much wiggle room with God's Word as we possibly can find. And we don't want to deal with our sin the way that God wants us to deal with our sin, and therefore we miss out on what revival is all about. And so to make sure that there's no problems understanding what God is talking about, He named off six different areas. And tonight's message, He's going to include a couple of more areas. Not only does He name off these six areas right here that we've seen, as He adds to these, He's also going to repeat it throughout this confession. This morning we want to look at Daniel confessing that he understands the scope of God's message. Daniel understands the scope of God's message. Where was this message intended? To who was it intended for? What's the range that it is to encompass? We find it in the last part of verse 6, where he starts out and he says, "Thy servants, the prophets." So the first thing we consider is the announcer of God's message. The people with the message are God's servants, the prophets. They were to speak the messages that they received from God by direct revelation, and they were to go and tell the people. Some of those prophets, the Bible tells us, were very good, they were very faithful, and they would deliver the message that God wanted them to deliver. Others, not so much. They were prophets who would tell the kings or whoever they were speaking to whatever it is they wanted to hear in order to make their lives better. Such an instance is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. As you're turning there, let me set this up for you a little bit. Ahab is the king of Israel, and he is wanting to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, and he wants to know if God thinks this is a good plan. Is this the plan God has for us? And so he accumulates 400 prophets, and he thought, surely out of these 400 prophets, I'll know whether or not God wants me to do this. 400 false prophets. The Bible tells us later in chapter 22 that they had a lying spirit. 400 prophets come in and they tell him, they said, "Hey, good idea. You're going to go in, you're going to take Ramoth-Gilead by force. You're going to just take all the good stuff out of there. Oh, it's just going to be a wonderful victory for you." Evidently, Ahab must have thought, this isn't right. This just sounds too good to be true. Who are we going to ask? Is there any other prophets we could ask that might have a different take on it? And one of his advisors says, "Well, there's a guy by the name of Micaiah." And Ahab goes, "That guy never tells me anything good." Well, let's look at this. 1 Kings 22, verse 13. "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, the other 400, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I have to believe Micaiah's got a little bit of attitude as he begins to give this answer here. And he answered him, "Go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." That's what all the other ones said. In verse 16, the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" I told you he was going to say this. This is funny. I read this, it's just, what a prophet Micaiah is, to be so bold, to go against what the king wanted to hear, to go against what 400 prophets would say, knowing full well that the king's not going to like what he's got to tell him. And by the way, you continue reading this, and as the prophecy goes on, Micaiah says, "Go ahead and go. You won't come back. You're going to die out there." Wow. Now, I don't know. If I was a king, I would hope I might listen. Not this guy. He's going to follow the advice of all the false prophets. You know what? There's a lot of people that still follow the advice, the teaching, the direction of the false prophets. Old Testament prophets, in the sense of what the word means in the Old Testament, do not exist today. The Old Testament prophets were receiving direct revelation from God. What we have today, if we use that term prophets, the only thing that we can have are those who would tell forth what God's word has already said. and they will boldly declare the truth of God's word. Today, God's prophets, those who are proclaiming God's word, are to do so without embellishment, without apology, without alteration. You know, there's going to be times that pastors, missionaries, evangelists, anybody who is teaching the Word of God, if they are going to be faithful to the Word of God, are going to say things that none of us want to hear. Let me tell you something. For the preacher, for the Sunday school teacher, for the evangelist, for the missionary, before they ever delivered the message, God has already worked on them with it. And can I always say that every time I've prepared a message that I wanted to hear that? Nope. I mean, you say, boy, this is really convicting. You're stepping on my toes, preacher. Let me tell you something. The preacher's toes got stepped on long before yours. All right? That's the way it's supposed to happen. And God's message isn't always a message that we want to hear, but it's always a message we need to hear. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The reason, and some people kind of get their backs up about that. Oh, I don't like that. Well, that's called conviction. And when conviction comes, you got one of two things you can do with it. You can either get angry and resistant, or you can get humble and let God have His way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, this is where we're at today. In the theological society, the churches as a whole, we have traded warm, fuzzy feelings for genuine, heart-wrenching, life-altering revival. We have decided that if it makes us feel good, oh, boy, that was good. Wasn't the Lord so present today? And all these flowery words because I walked away feeling good. It's my prayer this morning that none of us, including the preacher, walks out of here feeling good this morning. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you was hoping that was going to be the case, I hope not. I hope we don't feel good. I hope we look at ourselves and we say, dear God, I need revival. And we're not going to come to that conclusion until we realize just how sick we are. Quite honestly, the number of people strongly preaching the truth is getting less and less. The cancel culture world has really canceled church. Cancel culture has canceled church in many ways, and now the church and the preaching is to be inviting and non-confrontational and receptive and accepting and assimilating and non-judgmental and relevant to the pop modern culture. And that's the way church is viewed. If you listen carefully to what is said in many sermons today, so much of what is preached is psychology, not theology. Pre-COVID, now you know COVID gets blamed for a lot of things, right? Pre-COVID, let's go before those days. There was a headline in a major magazine, news magazine, that read this way: the United States leads in the worldwide anxiety epidemic. So pre-COVID-19, there was the anxiety epidemic that's never ended. And according to the article, it goes on to quote that the Psychological Association of America, as well as the government's National Institute of Health, have found that Americans are becoming more stressed and angry. Well, ain't that the truth? I mean, especially the anger part. And you read what's going on in the major cities all across our country, it's scary, isn't it? So, yeah, we're becoming more stressed and angry. How do we fix that? The article suggests therapy, counseling, doctors, and pills. but never once does the article mention Jesus. Never once. And that's a message many churches have embraced and they share. And we wonder why revival is so far away. It is because we have accepted cotton candy and religious fluff as theology. And it's anything but. It is detrimental to the health of a church. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the answer? Do you believe that He is all sufficient? That His grace, His mercy can meet you right where you're at? This morning, as we look at the messengers giving this message, it wasn't always received. And it's not received well today either. But let's look at the authority. Daniel chapter 9 says that these prophets came in the name of the Lord. That was the authority that they came with. They came with an authority that is available to us today. Do we believe today that if we are proclaiming the Word of God, that we have the exact same authority that those prophets had? Well, let me show you why we do. Go to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, we have a preacher by the name of Stephen. In the middle of Acts chapter 6, he gets arrested. By Acts chapter 7, three-fourths of the chapter, maybe more, he is defending the message, not really defending it, but re-preaching it, if you will. By the end of the chapter, he's dead and in heaven. But in Acts chapter 6, notice with me verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Why? Because as you read through the message, he is simply giving God's word. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Let me ask you a question. Sunday school teacher, suppose this morning that you had stood up in front of your Sunday school class and you kind of were dressed like Rambo. Now, I don't know all the names of all the guns and stuff. Brother Todd can fill you in on that. But, I mean, you've got the biggest, heftiest machine gun that you can possibly have in your hands with those straps of bullets, you know, crisscrossed around you. And you got your military-grade knife, you know, and its sheath beside you. And you got your bandana on. You got your war paint on. You stood there in front of your class like this. Do you think your students would have been a little bit intimidated? Would they have wondered, what in the world is getting ready to happen? They would have been crying out, security, security. Let me tell you something. You stand in front of your class with the Word of God, you got something more powerful than that machine gun. You have got that which is powerful enough to reach into the heart, the soul, the mind of every single person that is there, and to change that individual. You see, as long as we are preaching the Word of God, as long as we are using His Word, rightly dividing it, the Word of truth, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to apologize for. And everybody is going to say, amen, praise the Lord, this is great. Right? Not in your life. God's Word has never been popular and widely accepted. So don't expect it today. Not even in the church. Not even in the church. Now, to be honest with you, I think, and I hope I'm not deluded in this, But I think for the majority of us, we would say, oh no, we won't stand for anything else but the Word of God. I would say that is probably true for the vast majority. You say, well, who are you talking that it isn't? I don't know. But I can't believe that we're all perfect in that area. You know, I mean, perfection's just not anywhere other than in God. We're humans. And so there's times we get our back up about stuff. And it's like, listen, as long as we are preaching the Word of God, we got nothing to back down from, and we dare not. That's the authority. Authority shouldn't back down. And if you're preaching the Word of God, the missionary, the evangelist comes through, they're preaching the Word of God, they don't back down because it's authority. And that's the problem. We see it all across our nation today, that authority is being bucked. And we want to get rid of the authority. What happens when you remove authority? Chaos. Look across our land. Stupid, defund the police stuff going on. Well, communities are getting what they deserve. As these police departments are resigning as a department as a whole, they're getting what they deserve. When the police officers that are there can't enforce laws and people are allowed to loot and to shoplift and to do all sorts of crazy, nonsensical things that at one time would have landed them in jail, but now just let them be. Just let them go. In the state of Illinois, and we know this for a fact because my wife's brother lived there. If somebody is squatting in your property, you can't remove them. You have no legal right to remove somebody squatting on your property. So he's now living in Kentucky. Kentucky has a lot of the same laws that Texas has. You deal with it. You know what? That's where we're at in this world today. People buck authority. They don't like authority. They like it even less when it's the Word of God. And that's where they start resisting. Well, let's consider the audience. The audience that that Daniel chapter 9, in fact, let's just go back. This is all we're looking at in Daniel today. Daniel chapter 9, the end of verse 6. The announcer was the prophets, the authority they spake to in the name of the Lord, to kings, princes, fathers, and to all the people of the land. That's their audience. God's word was spoken to people from every single walk of life. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. It's another great prayer. Let's take a look at what's said here. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 32. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and on our fathers and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works." The gospel, the warnings of God went out to all people, leaders down to those who were led and everybody in between. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let me share with you my observation, and I could be wrong on this. I haven't seen anything to convince me otherwise, but just an observation. Quite often there are protests, marches in Washington, D.C. Christians are there, toting their little signs and marching around or just standing on the premises with their signs. They are pro-life signs that are there. There are pro-Israel signs that are there. There are signs that are against the social issues of the day, homosexuality, transgenderism, gender reassignment, critical race theory, probably a host of other issues. And I would agree 100% with the stands that the pro-life and the pro-Israel people are taking and the stands that those who are against all the social issues of our world today, I would stand 100% in agreement with it. But what does Washington, D.C. see? What they see are a bunch of religious fundamentalists who have been compared to Islamic fundamentalists by some of our politicians. Just a bunch of zealots trying to hinder the progress and the evolution of society. When was the last time, though, that you heard of a large group of individuals showing up in our nation's capital and out evangelizing people? Sharing tracts, street preaching, whatever. Did you know that the Lord still wants to save souls even in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that the Lord would love to save the soul of President Joe Biden? He would love to save Kamala Harris. He would love to save Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, AOC, the rest of the squad. The Lord would love to save their souls. How's that going to happen? Well, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And the Scripture tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" By the way, that's not pastors. That is any individual who would be willing to proclaim the gospel. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." That goes right back to announcer and authority, doesn't it? For an audience such as Washington, D.C. But you know what, folks? For that kind of an event to happen, the church has got to be experiencing revival. You can't take a group of dead people to bring life to the dead. Church needs revival. And we will not experience revival so long as sin is cherished, so long as our priority is ourself, and so long as our agenda is political. It's got to be about Jesus. One final thing, I didn't intentionally lie to you. I just forgot we were going to make it to one more verse here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. Because this revival is missing. Daniel chapter 9, the first part of verse 7 says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." Daniel confesses that God is not at fault for their condition. God's not the one to be blamed if the church isn't experiencing revival. God is righteous. No blame can be assigned to God for the condition of His people. God's done everything He can. He's done nothing wrong. He's totally justified in His actions. He has not been too harsh. He has not failed Israel. God has not failed us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not." but the unjust knoweth no shame. We'll get to the shame part tonight. But if we find ourselves in a mess today, we have got nobody to blame but ourselves. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. I have no idea. But if you're sitting here and you are in some kind of a mess in your life, it is not your parents' fault. Stop blaming them. You say, well, yeah, you don't know what they were like. They were terrible. You're an adult. Grow up. Take responsibility. It's not your children's fault. It's not your environment's fault. It's not the fault of where you live. Oh, if I lived in a better place, if I had better opportunities, wham, 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 wham. Take responsibility. God has never changed. He is still the same today, yesterday, and forever. We're the ones that need to get things right with Him. If we find ourselves in a mess, Christians, and you know, maybe you say, well, no, my life's really going along pretty good. Clicking along pretty well. I enjoy my life. Well, that's great. But are you experiencing revival? Are you experiencing revival? It's easy to get comfortable, isn't it? Very easy to get comfortable. Easy to get complacent. Easy to say, everything's just going great. I don't have any problems. That's a problem. You know, it really is. Because all who will live holy and righteously in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, we will suffer persecution. That's a promise. It doesn't necessarily mean that every day has got to be a bumpy road, but there ought to be some in there that remind you whose side you're on. Christians, this morning, we desperately need revival. We need to get sick and tired of being complacent and mediocre and just coasting and getting by. You know, last time we went to Mackinac Island. Love Mackinac Island. We rode around the island on those tandem bikes. And if you've never done tandem bikes or you've never rode around the island, you need to do it sometime. My wife's behind me. And we're just tooling along, you know, and enjoying it. And I'm riding, pumping for all I got. And I see people snickering as we're going by. What are you laughing at? They've never seen husband and wife riding tandem bikes? They're out here all over the place. And I happen to look back. She's got her legs out like this, just having a good time. She's having a good old time. I was the one pumping that thing. I says, would you pedal? Amazing how much easier that got when others were pedaling. You know, too much of the church is coasting. How much easier might it be if we were all pedaling? If we all were experiencing revival that had us fired up? How much easier might it all be? And if the Lord is dealing with you in this area this morning, please, please surrender to the Lord. Christians, give Him what He wants. And that is the fullness of your heart's devotion and attention. It is the cleanest life you can possibly muster by God's grace and with His forgiveness. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, none of this applies to you. None of it. You can't be revived because you're not yet alive. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And what you need is salvation. Not revival. You need to personally know the Lord and Savior who died on a cross because of you and for you and took your sins upon Himself. And he shed his blood in perfect payment. He was buried in the tomb. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus Christ arose. And he who has power over death has the same power that can take you dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive. And Jesus wants to do that for you today. He wants to save your soul. Without Christ as your Savior, hell is in your future. And it could come sooner than you could possibly imagine. And once that happens, without Christ as Savior, there is no second chance in hell. Oh, I believe in a God of second chances. Oh, I do too. And He's given you second and third and umpteenth chances this side of the grave to know Him as Savior. And you've rejected Him. But once a person is dead, it's final. The decision has been made. You say a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He didn't. You sent yourself. He provided the way. You were already on that road. He provided the way off the road. You decided you don't want to take that way. You want to do it your way. Well, that is your right. That is your right. Anybody here lost outside of Christ today, it is your right to turn your back on Jesus and reject Him. But in the end, you're going to regret that decision for all of eternity. Today, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn off on that road. Give us an opportunity to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are so thankful, Lord. Just the tremendous love and grace that You have for us, that even in the midst of our sin, You're willing to forgive us. If we will just repent and confess and forsake, You're willing to forgive. Lord, we know that You want Your church to be experienced in revival. And may this be the day that we would surrender our hearts to You and that revival might come. And Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as their Savior, as You burden and convict that heart today, Lord, we're just praying that they would surrender, yield to You, Lord, and know what it is to be born again. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.